Good morning again to Northside Bible Church. Those present and also those online, our scripture reading for today's lesson is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me open us in a quick word of prayer. Almighty God and Father, we praise you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope, understanding of daily struggles, daily trials, that we can rest in you, Lord. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and a gift of him for those who believe. Lord, you've provided that gift to all. We just need to believe. Help us to believe. Help us to open our minds today as we read from this scripture, and help me to teach in an effective manner that will present your word with clarity. Thank you, dear Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. For the online, I'm going to go ahead and read through the scripture, verses 13 through 18 in chapter 4. Verses 13 from the New American Standard says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words." The handouts that you have, you'll see bold numbers. That is the slide that I should be on when I'm discussing the topic. So I'm going to take this stylus here, and I didn't do that. I don't think I did. Okay, and I'm going to see how Dan controls this thing day to week to week. Okay, so we're going to move from slide one to slide two. Okay, so on 1 Thessalonians. Bear with me. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, why did Paul write this letter to the Thessalonians? First off, you have to remember that there's a huge transition in their life. They were ingrained in the Mosaic law. They were following the direction of their leaders. Jesus then comes along, and this letter is specifically to the new believers who believed in Jesus Christ. And remember, this is outside of the Mosaic law. This is outside of what they were normally used to as far as what they had to do to become a believer. So there was concern by them that they were going to be missing out on spending eternity with Jesus Christ. What about those who had already died, okay? So the concern here is that they thought that they would miss out on reigning with Christ. How is this relevant for us today? This is prophecy and tells us what will happen in the future. Many people today spend a lot of time looking at either horoscopes, astrology, some means of trying to determine what's going to take place in the future. It could be monetary related. It could be relationship related. They do a lot of things to try to determine what their future is going to be. God's word is full of prophecy. This is part of the prophecy, or this is part of God's word that tells us what's going to happen during this caught up event. The word rapture, and a lot of times when you talk to people about the rapture, they'll tell you that word doesn't exist in the Bible. That is true. It is, however, taken from Latin, the term rapio, which means to seize up or snatch in relation to an ecstasy or a spirit of the actual removal or from one place to another. I know I listen to people, and a lot of times when they talk about the current events, a lot of people say, particularly Christians, well, I'll be gone. What do you mean you'll be gone? Well, I'll be raptured out. Well, this is particularly the rapture. I'm not going to tell you I know the timing of the rapture. because you'll see later, we don't really know what that is. But this helped me. I'd always wanted to know, okay, what happened? What takes place at the rapture? And we're going to talk about that today. What takes place at the rapture? We see also that, theologically speaking, the term rapture encompasses the whole, the entire caught up event that we will discuss today. One other thing. I don't want any confusion. Don't want this to be confused with any non-biblical Q event that people are anticipating today, okay? This, when I say caught-up event, and I use the word C-U-E as a Q, a lot of, don't confuse with anything non-biblical that's going out there around today about a Q event. This is not it, folks. This is a biblical event. Okay, so we're going to move to slide three. Okay, there are other caught-up events in Scripture. We see it in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. When the Scripture is laying out the patriarchal families and the number of years that they've lived, we note in verse 24 there that Enoch walked with God 365 years. He had a close relationship with God, and God decided that he was going to take Enoch without Enoch dying, and he only was on earth 365 years. So Enoch is removed from the earth without dying, and he goes to be the Lord, with the Lord. We see in 2 Kings, this is in verses 2-11, that Elijah had a ministry for the Lord, and his ministry was to the people of Israel. When he was transferring from his ministry, the completion of his ministry, to his successor, which was Elijah, and I remember that, J before S, Elijah had the first ministry. Elijah has the second ministry. God told him that he would take him. And he said that he would go. Scripture says, and Elijah went up with a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah was told by God, and this is not Scripture, that he would take him in a chariot of fire and a horse of fire. And these separated the previous ministry, which was Elijah with a J, to the new ministry, which was Elijah with the S. They're separated. And Elijah leaves to be with the Lord. He does not die on the earth. Then we transition to Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 8, he's not removed from the earth. In Ezekiel, we see that he's actually transported from one location to another. And it says, the scripture says in Ezekiel 8:3, the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. So Ezekiel is removed from where he's at. It's just in Babylon. I don't know how he was transported. I don't think he had a Star Trek transporter or anything that moved him from point A to point B. But Scripture tells us he has moved to Jerusalem. Why has he moved to Jerusalem? He's moved there so that he can witness, that Elijah can witness the abominations that the people of Jerusalem are committing, and he will know why God is going to judge the people of Israel for their sin. So he's actually moved from one location to the other. He ends up, stays in Babylon. His body stays in Babylon. He returns. He just moves for a temporary time to see what's going on in Jerusalem as a witness for the Lord. We also see in Acts verse 8, verse 39, we see this is Philip, and the scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Philip's body was transported from a place, he's on the road to Gaza, and he's transferred from there to a place called Azotus, which is approximately 20 miles away. If you remember in Acts, what is Philip doing? He's crosses an official of in the queen's entourage, I guess, but he's by himself, and he's reading from the scripture. He's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip is listening to him, and he asks the eunuch, do you know what's going on there? And he said, no, do you? And come up. And so he brings him into his cart with him. And Philip explains the scripture to him, explains Jesus specifically to him on the trip. And of course, the eunuch says, hey, what can I do? You know, how can I accept this? And he said, well, there was conversation about baptism, and there was water. So they decided the eunuch wants to be baptized, and Philip says, yes, I can baptize you. So once they baptize him and they come out of the water, Philip is gone. Philip has moved to the next location, and what happens in the next location? Philip continues his ministry to provide the gospel message. There's nothing in Scripture that says that Philip didn't die. He just has moved from one location to another. There's one that you don't have on your slide that I want to mention very quickly. And this one is found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 4. Paul writes in this, in verse 2, and I've heard this quite a bit. People will talk about they're caught up to the third heaven, okay? And then in verse 4, they're caught up into paradise. And this was something that Paul, visions that Paul saw, or to the best of the scripture, what I read is Paul actually realized he wasn't in the body, but he saw things that God was providing him information on that he, based on scripture, he was not allowed to tell others about. So this is another one that is not included in yours, but I picked it up later and added it to my notes. Okay, that's slide 3. We're going to move to, so those are several caught up events in the scripture. We're going to move to slide 4. Who's caught up during this event? All church age believers. Okay, what's a church age believer? A church age believer is a person since the death of Christ in Acts 2. We see at Pentecost, we see that the disciples, the apostles particularly, are preaching Jesus' death, and they actually receive the Holy Spirit. We see also in this scripture that we read in verse 14, it states, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So these are people who have believed that Jesus was sent by God as a redeemer for their sins. We also, it starts to beg the question, so what's a believer? What is a believer? We know that a believer is a person who has accepted that Jesus was sent to the earth as a righteous sacrifice for the forgiveness of all sin. Jesus was crucified on the cross and was resurrected as proof that he was God's son. This decision, in other words, to accept or reject this decision has to be made by each person. Somebody else can't make it for you. Believe me, if I could make it for other people, I would have already done that. You can't make it for your children. They'll make it for them. You can't make it for your relatives or your loved ones. You can't make it for your spouse. This is a personal decision that we all must make. Romans 3:23 tells us we have for all have sinned, regardless of how good you are. You can't be bad enough and you can't be good enough. We have all sinned in some form or fashion. And 1 Timothy, this personally is quickly becoming one of my personal favorites. 1 Timothy in chapter 2, it starts off asking regarding prayer. And it says, pray for all men. And then it specifically picks up with kings and those in authority. Why? To lead a tranquil and quiet life. Verse 3 is where I like to start in this verse. I keep in mind what's the background for it. But 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, all men to be saved, okay? And come to what? The knowledge of the truth, okay? And what is that truth? For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. The ransom is given, which is Jesus Christ. The choice must be ours. We must make that as a personal decision. Succinctly, John 3:16, very popular verse out there, but it's very concise and it's very pointed, and it states that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the choices are, so when we talk about all church-age believers, that's only believers that are caught up during this point in time. Only church-age believers that are caught up in this time. Well, yes, in this time. So, teacher and me. Okay, so from there we're going to move to the next slide. I believe this is going to be your slide five. Okay, slide five says, how will this caught-up event start? We see in verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And so we see what happens. God is coming. Jesus descends from heaven. Scripture doesn't say that he tags the earth. It doesn't call this is the return of Jesus Christ. This event is basically to call the believers out of the earth, okay? Because there's a period that is still going to go on beyond that. We won't be discussing that today. But he's calling out the believers that are here on the earth during this point in time. The announcement is basically made with a shout, and it states with the voice of the archangel. I don't know if this is Michael, the archangel. That's the only archangel mentioned in Scripture. But they're bound to be other archangels, but it's definitely going to be a loud announcement, and there's going to be a trumpet of God, which is also going to be a very quick event. The second portion of that is in 1 Corinthians. This is somewhat a companion chapter or section related to that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. This event will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's no long line to get into Disney World for this rapture taking place, okay? This thing's taking place like that. I don't know how quick of that, but I know in the twinkling of the eye, I can't even catch that one. So I don't know the details of this event. God knows, but the point is it's going to be done quickly. The other point is for those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ, this event's going to be done quickly. There's no decision making being made at this event. When you realize this has happened, it's too late. It's too late for that event. Now, we will talk, there are other opportunities. We will discuss them. So how will this start? Very quickly, okay? Where do these people go? So these people that are gone, where do they go? We see in John 14:3, and this is Jesus speaking at a supper meal, and most particularly in a lot of religious themes. It's called the Last Supper. Jesus does a variety of things in this time frame, and one of these things, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. We notice also in verse 17 of this, 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that basically it says, we shall always be with the Lord. The latter portion of that verse says, that destination for these people is to be with the Lord. They're not just hanging out there to be with the Lord. Okay, so that's verse slide 5. We're moving right along to slide 6. Okay, is there an order to what's taken out of this? Based on, and I want to reread this on 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want to specifically read verses 14 through 17 again. Who's taken? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the believers, okay? Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16 tells us, for the Lord himself, we just went through that, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 17 says, this is the latter portion, and we'll detail these out. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. So is there an order? Absolutely, okay? First, okay, the first, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that's the dead in Christ. So those who have already died since Pentecost, okay? They will rise with the Lord, okay? They will have their soul is currently with the Lord. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5, we see verse 8 says that if they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. So believers, when believers die today, okay, they don't go to a waiting period. They go directly to be with the Lord. If you've died prior to the rapture, you're going to be raptured or caught in the caught-up event first, where the body will be joined with the soul. And at the and you'll meet the Lord in the air. So the first order of business is the dead in Christ. The second portion of that is the second, then we who are alive and remain, that's from verse 17, those believers who are alive at the caught-up event will be caught up in both body and soul to be with Jesus through eternity. What we see there is all believers at that point that are here will be caught up, snatched out, raptured out, and we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. So what's eternity? What's eternity with Jesus Christ? Eternity is forever. But there are several events. We'll be in the 1,000-year reign with Jesus and continue. So basically for the 1,000 years and beyond, we'll be on that. Okay, also, so that kind of begs the question, in this portion of the Scripture, we see that since Acts 2, the believers since Jesus' death, what happens to the Old Testament believers? So we'll move on to slide move on to the next slide, which says who are not included in the caught up event. Believers from the Old Testament, okay? We see that they'll be raised at the second coming. In Daniel 12, verse 2, the scripture reads, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This scripture, the first part of this scripture, pertains to the believers. The second portion of the scripture pertains to the unbelieving dead, and we'll see in the next slide. So these Old Testament believers will be raised at the second coming of Christ. This is just prior to the 1,000-year reign. We see also the believers who were martyrs during the tribulation. The caught-up event will take place sometime prior to the tribulation. We believe sometime prior to the tribulation. There are a variety of ideas at when this event will take place. The only one that I can tell you that is definitely wrong, if somebody tells you it will not happen, and that's because God's word says it will happen. The other ones, at this point, I'm not smart enough to know whether they're right or not at this point. But I do know this event's going to happen, okay? But after this caught-up event, there's a tribulation period, a very difficult period for believers. Any believer during this period that dies, most of them will be martyred during this period for their faith in Jesus Christ. We see that any of those who abstain, who have not worshipped or received the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, they come to life and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are not included, and obviously the arrow there shows, if you caught some of the slides there, the arrow shows that they're going to be with the Lord, but at a different time. So the next thing is, we'll move to the next slide, which is, okay, who's also not included? And we started this discussion a little bit earlier, was the unbelieving of all times, okay? These are people who pretty much have not accepted. They've rejected Jesus Christ they've rejected God or Jesus. Because remember, Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus. Old Testament time, they didn't know Jesus. They only knew about God. So they either rejected God or after Jesus' death, they've rejected Jesus during their lifetime. And they will be judged after the 1,000-year reign. They will be raised to be judged. And the... Let's see, verses, Revelation 20:11 through 15 on the slide said those who have rejected God and Jesus during their lifetime will be judged after the thousand-year reign. Specifically, Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Personally, I think that's a sad event. I think it's going to be a tragic event for people to have denied the fact that Jesus was the ransom. Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice for all of us before God. We are not righteous. God sent Jesus to be our righteousness, and people will not accept that. And based on Scripture, they'll spend eternity separated from God. And that lake of fire doesn't sound very, doesn't sound comfortable at all. It doesn't sound like a good place at all. Okay, so we're going to move on to slide 9, and as promised, we're working towards the conclusion here, folks. What does this mean for the believers? In verse 13, basically, Paul's asking us, don't be uninformed. Know what's going to take place. We can tell you God's Word's revealed certain things. Certain things God's Word hasn't revealed, and he's not letting us know those at this time. He also didn't want them to grieve. Grieve at the dead. I've been to funerals where people grieve and there's really no hope. There's no hope at all for their loved one. It's obvious from the funeral process that they enjoyed their life, and that was about the extent of it. There was no thought of an afterlife or what takes place after we leave this place. And Paul's asking these believers, don't be grieved. There is hope, all right? And basically, verse 18, comfort one another. Comfort one another. The fact that God is faithful. God will continue to follow through on his word and provide for us through his son Jesus Christ. What does this mean for the unbeliever? First off, there's still hope. If they miss this event, they miss this caught up event, or they miss the rapture, there's still God's word. There's still going to be literature around that will tell about the Lord. There's still an opportunity for them to accept Jesus Christ. They missed this opportunity. They missed this train, but they didn't miss the destination. They haven't missed the opportunity to be with the Lord in heaven. They can recover. I won't say the times are going to be great based on what Scripture's telling us. Times are going to be difficult, but there still is hope. And in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26 says that there is hope in Jesus. And I would urge people to accept God's gift. Accept God's gift of Jesus Christ and accept the fact that he died for our sins because we are not righteous. Romans 3:24. That last verse says, being justified as a gift by his, that's God's grace, through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. God provided the redemption through Jesus Christ. He provided it so that we have an opportunity to spend eternity with him. Think about that. The scripture is outlined there. It's in the overhead projector. I have the handout version if you need any other copies of that. Please let me know. And as promised, we're 7 minutes before 12. Dan, you want to close us out?
Got a great opportunity. We've got a lost world around us. And even when we meet someone, share the gospel, and find out they're a believer, then we have an additional reason to rejoice. So don't be afraid to introduce this subject and to speak to them, because it's a great hope. I mean, One of the things I see on Facebook and when I read the papers is the severe amount of grief that many people have been enduring, not just with the death of loved ones from COVID and aging and accidents and so many other things, but the separation and the isolation that they've been experiencing. And we have the answer, people. It's not us, it's Christ. And guess what? God will work through us and through Christ to make that message known and give them the comfort that we share and we endure. simple operation as far as our side of it, because Jesus did all the work. We can't do any works in order to earn or maintain salvation. We can only, as it says there in verse 24, we are justified, we are declared righteous as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means that God has paid the price and that gift is completely and totally free to us. Accept it if you haven't already, and pray for those who haven't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace, your deliriously marvelous plan of salvation. Lord, help us to translate it into shoe leather this week, speaking to friends, neighbors, strangers even, and invite them to come to Jesus for hope and for salvation, for eternal life, and also for the love that they can share from him and through us. We pray, Lord, for people that will hear this message online. They will be invited to future events here. They will read the tract that Gerard shared and pointed out, or any of the other literature that we have. We pray that their hearts would be open and they would make that marvelous decision to place their trust in Jesus and him alone for eternal life, for life with him, with you, forever. Amen.